Okay, I'd like to start by reading from Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. Joshua 14, 6 to 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you, for your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So today we're looking at the life of Caleb, and in particular his connection with the city of Hebron, the place that we're named after, and what we can learn from that. So just to briefly recap the history leading up to the event, which I'm sure we all know, but just to set the scene. The Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years when God miraculously delivered them and led them through the desert to Sinai. When they were there, they received the law and the covenant, and it was there that they were established as a nation. Then, after spending about a year at Mount Sinai, they were led onwards to the land of Canaan, which had been promised to them. But before entering the land to take possession of it, they sent in 12 spies to reconnoitre it, to see what they were up against. And we read about that in Numbers 13, verses 17 to 22. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev, go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamat. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. What they saw was indeed what God had promised. They saw a good and pleasant land flowing with milk and honey and plenty of fruit. But there was a problem. The land was already occupied by a people who were stronger than they were. There were giants in the land, the Anakim. And it was very clear to everyone that they didn't have the capability to defeat them in battle, certainly not in their own strength. The 12 spies agreed on that, but they disagreed on what they should do about it. 10 of them said that it would not be wise to take on the people who were there. whereas the other two, Caleb and Joshua, said they should do it anyway, because God had promised them victory. Now imagine ourselves in the crowd. We were hearing the report of the spies. What would we think? Who would we go along with? Would we take the apparently foolhardy approach recommended by the two? Or would we go along with the seemingly wise and cautious approach recommended by the majority? After all, Jesus warned us against starting something which we weren't able to finish. In Luke 14, 31 and 32, we read this. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So wouldn't the recommendation of the 10 have been the wise choice? And if not, why not? I mean, we know how the story unfolds, but they didn't. What made the difference to the choice is that God had given them the go-ahead. Without that divine sanction, then waging a war they couldn't win would indeed be foolish. When St. Peter walked on the water, he didn't do so until Jesus called him. If he'd gone off just on his own bat, then he would have sunk a lot more quickly than he did. God can and does enable us to do the impossible, but acting without God's call is a recipe for disaster. As the Israelites found out a bit later when they attempted to go in and take the land without God's sanction. But when we do have God's call, and when he promises victory and success, then not doing it is showing a lack of trust, showing a lack of faith. And bear in mind that for these particular people, hearing God was very clear. I mean, these are the people who'd seen the Red Sea parted. They'd seen the manifestation of God on Sinai. They'd seen the pillar of cloud and the fire leading them. They didn't have to rely on gut feeling or on ambiguous circumstances, as quite often we have to do now. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do. They knew exactly why they'd been led to Canaan. But they didn't trust God to do his part. Now, Caleb and Joshua didn't dispute the strength of the opposition. They didn't pretend it would be easy to beat them. They didn't pretend that they had the strength in themselves to win. They knew that the only way they could win was to rely on God. They'd be taking a step of faith. In Numbers 13, verse 9, it says this: "Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Things were not as they seemed. The enemy looked strong, but they were not strong because God had taken their strength from them. But as we know, the people didn't listen. And the result was it would be another 40 years before Joshua would lead the people into the land. And we come to the events which we had in the reading at the beginning. So what was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the 10 others and all the crowd who followed those 10? Several times we're told that Caleb followed the Lord fully or wholeheartedly. It also says that he had a different spirit or a different attitude. So while the others were focused at least partially on circumstances, they were looking around themselves at what they saw. Caleb was focused fully on God. He was looking upwards. He could see what God was going to do and had the power to do. And therefore he was ready to go forward with God when others were not. And many scriptures affirm that if we want to walk closely with God, if we want to see him move in power, it is essential to be wholehearted. So for instance, in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, it says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In other words, all of us, every part of us. In 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." And again, another example in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." This is what God wants from us. He doesn't want just part of us, or us being half-hearted or lukewarm. He wants wholehearted allegiance, wholehearted following of him. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes described as a jealous God, and you know, for good reason. He wants us to himself. Now, when the Israelites finally did take the land, Caleb, as we read, asked Joshua for the portion which he'd been promised. And he was given Hebron, the very place where the giants lived. And Caleb believed that God would enable him to drive them out, just as he had believed God 40 years earlier. Although Caleb was given Hebron for an inheritance, as a gift from God, he still had to fight giants to get it. You know, it didn't come gift-wrapped. And it was a fight which required the same wholehearted trust in God which he had shown 40 years earlier. It was not something he could do in his own strength. Now, this church, this fellowship, is named after the city of Hebron for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons is because of this story. And some time ago, I came across a brief history of this church. I don't know who wrote it, but it goes back to the early days. And in it, it says this. "The name Hebron was chosen because God gave Hebron to Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord. And that was what the workers here meant to do. They intended to be different from the ordinary run of churches and go all the way under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the hope of seeing great things accomplished." Quite a bold intention, and a very worthy one, and certainly one which Ernest Dyer was faithful to. And that raises maybe the obvious question: what about us, the people who are now called Hebron Church? Do we share that vision? Do we intend to be different from the ordinary run of churches? To go all the way under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the hope of seeing great things accomplished? Or are we aiming to be a church like any other? If we share that vision, what might that mean for us in these days? It's a very different circumstance to the 1930s when Ernest Dyer set up this church. Are we prepared to do all that it takes to be like Caleb, to seek the Lord wholeheartedly? The extent to which Hebron as a body follows God wholeheartedly depends directly on our individual wholehearted walks with God, each one of us. Now, how we do that as individual will depend very much on our own journey with God. It'll be different for each of us, because we all have different gifts, different personalities, but we're all called to walk with God wholeheartedly, both in the secret place, in our own devotional times, together when we meet like this, or with other believers for devotional purposes, and in our everyday lives, just in the ordinary things, to follow God wholeheartedly. At the weekend away in 2017, 6 years ago now, amazingly, Pam Scott Cook spoke to us, and she said this: "The growth and fullness and blessing that will come to your church will be as much as each individual member of the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent on a couple of leaders or a few people who are made that way. It's for everybody. And when everybody knows the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, you will see a very vast difference in your church. And she also prayed for that many of us at that time, that we would receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what was said 6 years ago. Dallas Willard gave a description of what following Jesus wholeheartedly for, you know, individually might look like, based on his own life. And he said this: as Jesus' disciple, I'm learning from him how to lead my life as he would if he were I. In other words, what would Jesus do if he were in our shoes? And then he said, it is my constantly chosen aim to do this, and I am constantly rearranging my affairs to do this. And looking at Dallas Willard's own life, he certainly lived up to that. That's wholeheartedness. Following Jesus was his priority, the one thing that was needful, and everything else had to fit around that, not the other way around. He also pointed out that it is one thing to wish for something, another thing to want it, and a third thing to intend it. Intention comes at the point when we are going to bring this into reality. We're going to take steps to make it happen. So, for instance, we can wish we could play the piano. We might want to be able to play the piano, but regardless of how gifted we are, unless we do the hard work of learning, then it's not going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 9, St. Paul compares being a disciple with the disciplines of an athlete in training, or a soldier preparing for battle. And earlier in the year, we had a course from Pete Gregg on the Lectio Divina way of encountering Jesus in the Bible. And previously, we've had two courses about prayer, again from Pete Gregg, and we were given guidelines about how to do it, ways of prayer, and encouragement to do more of it, basically. And the purpose of these courses was to give us the tools which will help us get to know better and to follow him more closely as we put them into practice. And in the autumn, we'll be looking at some other spiritual practices and disciplines, picked three out of many, for the same purpose: to get to know Jesus better. These sort of disciplines are not ends in themselves, but as we intentionally put them into practice in the secret place and together with others, we will find that we do become more like Jesus, and then we will see great things accomplished in the power and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we don't do that, then we're less likely to. Basically, the choice is ours. God is eager to do great things amongst us. That's why he's brought us together as a group of people in this place at this time. But just like the Israelites who'd been brought to Kadesh Barnea for a purpose that they knew and that God wanted for them, we need to be willing, we need to be prepared, and we need to prepare ourselves for him to do what he wants to do through us, in us, and around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Caleb being wholehearted for you and seeing victory where others saw defeat. We thank you for the example of Ernest Dyer, who was wholehearted for you and set up this church. We thank you for others who we know, like Dallas Willard and Pete Gregg and many others, both known to us personally or known to us indirectly. And Lord, it's our desire to follow you wholeheartedly. Some of the songs we sung earlier, all we want is more of you. More of you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we will follow you more closely as we move into the future, and that we will indeed see great things happen through the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. We We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.